Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
John chapter 6, verses 64 to 71. John chapter 6, verses 64 to 71. And today we'll be talking about Jesus' foreknowledge. Jesus' foreknowledge. Let's read the passage, John chapter 6, verse 64. The Bible says, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus has finished his discourse on eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking his blood, which we studied yesterday, and realized what he had said caused quite a stir, because, in fact, as we noticed yesterday, in our lesson, the eating of the flesh of the Son of God and drinking his blood was not literal, and we gave the reasons why from the Bible, but it had to do with believing what he said and receiving his words, because his words were spirit and they are life, and that's how a man would get saved and have eternal life. But he caused quite a stir because there were many of them that wanted to take him at his word on a practical basis, and they were real concerned about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, even though he said, what are you going to do when you see me go up? What are you going to do when you see me go back to heaven where I came from? Then, you know, of course, there won't be any way to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, anyway, having given that sermon, having given that teaching and laid down that doctrine, he knew there would be three responses to his preaching. Some would believe not, some believed, and one would betray him. He knew that there were those that believed not, verses 64 to 66. There are some of you that believe not. There were some that believed. Simon said, We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, and one would betray him. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, Jesus knew all of that. And nonetheless, knowing all of that, he spoke to the entire group, Judas Iscariot, Simon Peter, the other 10 disciples, and all of those people that were gathered there. He spoke to all of them, even though he knew only some of them would believe and others would not. Because foreknowledge does not affect belief or choice like the Calvinists say. Foreknowledge just happens simply to be what God knows about something before it happens. But he doesn't use that knowledge to affect the outcome. Now, I'll show you a couple of places. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 1 for the context, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the stranger scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, graced unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now, when a person obeys Jesus Christ and has the blood applied, he is sanctified. And when he is sanctified, he is elect. And that is done according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The election, then, is available to every person who will be sanctified by obeying Jesus Christ and having the blood applied. You know, in the United States of America, when a candidate runs for an office, he will sometimes, or she will sometimes, be opposed for that office. Now, only one person is going to occupy the seat. So, if you have eight people to vote for, then there'll be a runoff election between the top two people, or maybe even the top three people, if there's a certain minimum percentage that each person must get. And at the runoff election, one person will be chosen to be the occupant of the seat that is vacant and available for that congressman or that senator or that president or whatever it may be. One person's going to be elected of all those that put their hats in the ring for a candidate. But with Jesus Christ, when people put their hat in to be a candidate for salvation, everyone who obeys the gospel and has the blood applied is sanctified and therefore elected, and that's all done according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, that's the way that God ordained it, and secondly, that's the way that God planned it, and by virtue of the fact that he's God, he knows who's going to fulfill it. But he doesn't make the choice for them, and he didn't make the choice for them in eternity. Look in Romans chapter 8. You'll see another use of this word here, foreknowledge. Romans chapter 8, now the verse is verse 29, but we'll read verse 28 for the context. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he called, justified, them he also glorified. All right, again. God had foreknowledge that there were, in fact, people who would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who are saved, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. He didn't predestinate them to salvation, no more than he elected them to salvation in 1 Peter chapter 1. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're not conformed to the image of his Son when we get saved, but we will be through both the process of sanctification here and, more importantly, through glorification when we get a glorified body like his. Now, I'll show you this thing, and then we'll get on with the rest of the lesson. Just wanted to deal with this thing because the word comes up. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. David has just defeated the Philistines in the city of Keilah. The city of Keilah is a walled city. So the people in Keilah ought to be very excited that David and his men have freed them from the Philistines. But they are more afraid of Saul than they are of David, so watch what happens. 1 Samuel 23, 9, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Well, David's going to inquire of God. He's going to get a little foreknowledge from God. Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake." Number one, verse 11, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand?" Number two, "Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." So the foreknowledge of God, in answer to the second question, is he will come down. Verse 12, "Then said David, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, They will deliver thee up." Foreknowledge, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, no conditions. He will come down, they will deliver thee up. The answer to the first and second question is yes, it's going to happen. So what did David do? Verse 13, "Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could." They left town based upon that foreknowledge. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah. So what did he do? He forbear to go forth. By David making the decision to leave, the foreknowledge of God concerning Saul coming into the city was changed so that when David left, Saul decided not to come down. Now, in the case of salvation, God has communicated his foreknowledge to you. And his foreknowledge, as Jesus just preached in the prior part of John chapter 6, is, if you will believe him and receive him and do his words, then you'll have eternal life. And if you won't, if you choose to believe not, then you're not going to have eternal life. And that's the foreknowledge of God. Those without Christ wind up in hell, and those with Christ wind up in heaven. That is the foreknowledge of God. And that is God's election. And you can affect the outcome of that by either choosing to receive Jesus Christ by believing what he said, or rejecting him by believing not what he said. Your choice. All right, and Jesus knew the outcome of his preaching. He knew that there were those there that would not believe him. He knew there were those there that would believe him, and he knew there was one there that would betray him. Now, first of all, he knew those that believed not. He knew those that would not come to him because his Father wouldn't let them without belief. Look again in verses 64 to 66. There are some of you that believe not. He knew that. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And the Father would not give that to them because of one thing, they believed not. Again, and we've repeated this several times, in verse 27, 28, he said, labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe not on him whom that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the way to get eternal life. And we dealt with the other things concerning the Father giving them. That's all based on believing. Watch it. John chapter 1, verse 7. John chapter 1, verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, speaking of John the Baptist, that all men through him might believe. Now you see that? The will of God is that, you know, that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So John the Baptist came that all men through him might believe. Well, all men don't believe, but that was what he came for. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, see, that's a smaller group than all that should have received him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, John came as a witness that all men through him might believe, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's limited to those that would receive him. John chapter 2, verse 22. And, of course, Jesus knew that. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. See, they believed. John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the gift of God to the world was Jesus Christ, but he only gives him, or all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those that come to him by the Father are those that believe him. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Acts 16:31. Remember when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to have eternal life? Go over there real quick. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So you're not going to get it without belief. And Jesus knew it. He knew when he started this thing with them that there were some there that didn't believe. And after he finished his discourse, they left. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He'd been hanging around with them for a while, but they wouldn't stick. And that's the way it is. Now, you know, interestingly enough, the ones who leave in John 6:66. Isn't that interesting? The ones who will no longer be his disciples leave in John 6, verse 66. You know the number of the Antichrist, right? 666? Kind of a peculiar thing about the numbering of the verses in the Bible, amen? All right, now, not only did he know those who believed not, he also knew those that believed, and he knew that those that believed would stay with him. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure, that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Why? Because he had the words of eternal life. See, they weren't deceived at all by the stumbling block that was laid for religious people in the last thing that Jesus Christ had spoken before this about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That didn't bother them a bit, because they realized that salvation was in believing the words of eternal life. Just like Jesus Christ had said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. The words are the words of life. And they knew that. Now look, a little later in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. By what? They hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Peter said, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There was no uncertainty in it to them at all. And they knew by his words they would have eternal life. They knew that. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, John was there. And John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he said this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, that whole thing is based upon belief. And John said in verse 12, he said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, the gift is Jesus Christ. And when a person believes the words of God, God Almighty gives them Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And when he has Jesus Christ, he knows for sure that he has eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a sure thing. So sure that when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 1:13, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. You see how it's connected to believing the words of God? In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, there's the condition, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's a sure thing. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the hand of God Almighty. No man can pluck you out of my hand, and no man's going to pluck you out of the Father's hand. It's a sure thing if you'll believe the words of eternal life. And you know the strangest thing in the world is that people will not believe the words. I'm amazed. You knock on doors. Visit with people in any concourse of life. And you talk to them about Jesus Christ, and if they're not saved, you say, look, here's a Bible, open it up, read the book for yourself, and find out how you personally can know Jesus Christ and be saved. You know what? Dust will gather on that Bible so thick until the man finally dies and winds up in hell. And he'll ask himself the question the moment that he expires from this life and winds up in the pit of fire, and he'll ask himself the question, how in the world did I end up here? Because you would not receive Jesus Christ according to the words of eternal life that were preached by him and recorded for you in this gospel by John. And Jesus knew it. Not only that, Jesus knew that Judas was a devil and that he would betray him. Verses 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now Jesus knew that. You say, well, how did Jesus know that? Because Jesus believed the words of God. Show you a couple of examples. Look in Matthew chapter 27, what happens later. Jesus preached this before his crucifixion, but watch what happens later in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 3, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.'" They said, "What is that to us? See that to it. "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me.'" Now, Jeremiah is the one that spoke that, but you will not find that written down anywhere in the book of Jeremiah. Zechariah is the one that wrote it down. Another one of those little tricks the Lord plays on superficial scholarly type people who are looking for an excuse to not believe the words of God. They'll say, well, Jeremiah didn't write it down, Zechariah didn't, so Matthew made a mistake, or the Old Testament made a mistake. That's wrong. Jeremiah spoke it. That's exactly what Matthew said. Zechariah wrote it down, and nothing was said about that. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 11, "And it was broken in that day, so that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, 'If you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear.' So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, 'Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them.' And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Well, interesting. Jesus Christ knew that stuff from the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ believed it and realized that it applied to somebody that was in his company, and he knew who it was. Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." You know who that is? That is Judas Iscariot, as shown to you in John chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. John chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." Now, the whole way through this little thing here in John chapter 6, the same thing has come up over and over and over again. God already knows who's going to believe. Not God already knows who is going to believe. God already knew who was going to betray him. But in every case, the condition was whether or not they were willing to believe what he said. Now, I grant you that what Jesus Christ said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood would be a little bit hard to believe. Now, not for a devil. And I'll tell you, the devil has gone in and corrupted an entire religion by framing John chapter 6 into a sacrament. And there are people who actually believe today that there is a priest that can stand up there at an altar and convert the bread into the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it tastes like bread when you eat it, and the wine into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it tastes like wine when you drink it. And they actually believe that that transubstantiation takes place at the altar after the priest prays his prayers. They have perverted John chapter 6 because John chapter 6 had nothing to do with eating bread and wine, calling it the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ would never have you violate God's commandments. In Genesis chapter 9 and Leviticus chapter 17 and Acts chapter 15 concerning eating blood, not a day in his life. It was figurative. It had to do with believing his words, and he said so in John chapter 6. He said, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." If you could eat his flesh, it wouldn't help you. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." That's why he said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." The deal is, they wouldn't believe it was Jesus. They wouldn't believe that God Almighty had sent Jesus. And that's what bombs out every religion on the face of this earth where salvation is not preached as simple salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, plus nothing. It has infected religions all over this world. Jesus knew it, but went ahead and died on the cross anyway. He knew there were some that wouldn't believe it, and they would turn back and wouldn't follow it. There are others that would believe it, and they wouldn't leave him because they knew that he had the words of eternal life, and he knew there was a betrayer. Now, my question to you is, which category are you in? Well, you can't be Judas Iscariot. So you either believe not or you believe. The question is, which category are you in? Let me say this. If you are one that doesn't believe right now, then you better get on your knees and you better repent to God Almighty your disbelief and come to Jesus Christ the best way you know how and receive him as your personal Savior. You say, "Preacher, I'd do it, but I need help. I need help seeing a couple more verses of Scripture where I can believe." If you are sincere in that you need help and need somebody to guide you through the Scripture, but you have a sincere heart to believe what you're reading, call me. I'll be glad to show you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.